God bless you, folks. Open your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 19. We'll begin message 44 on our study of the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 19, one of the landmark chapters in all the Word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back in Revelation chapter 19. What a mighty and wonderful chapter Revelation chapter 19 is. Chapter 19, we're going to start reading in verse number 1, and we're going to read the first 10 verses. But let me just kind of set the tone before I read these first 10 verses. Chapter 19 naturally divides itself into two parts. The first 10 verses is a heavenly scene and deals with the joy of the people of God. I tell you, folks, in the first 10 verses of Revelation chapter 19, the rafters of the universe are going to quiver with the praise and adoration and hallelujahs of the people of God. What a wonderful and tremendous chapter. In the first 10 verses, all the tragedy and all the judgment and all the darkness and all the sad things of the tribulation period are all forgotten. And the people of God are praising God because He's on the throne. The Lord Jesus Christ has indeed come out victorious, just like the Bible has always said that He would. And we see that praise and that adoration and all that joy in the first 10 verses. In the rest of the chapter, verse 11 following, it's a judgment scene that's going to take place on earth. The very last part, the very closing scene of the tribulation period will take place in the latter verses of chapter 19, and then will begin a glorious time such as the world has never known. In chapter number 19, in the first 6 verses, it opens with 4 alleluias or hallelujahs by the people of God. Now that word, hallelujah, is a transliteration, if you will, of the Greek word. It's not so much an interpretation of it. The word actually means praise the Lord. So folks, you can read it any way you want to. There's something wrong with the Word of God. There's not a thing wrong with the Word of God, folks. Anywhere, at any time. But the word hallelujah, as you see it here, and the word hallelujah, as you and I are more used to it, is exactly the same word. And do you realize this is the only place in the New Testament that the word's found? It's not found anywhere else in the New Testament. Now, the Old Testament equivalent of this word is found many times throughout the Old Testament where it's mostly translated praise the Lord. But here is the only place in all the New Testament where this word is found, and it's found 4 times in these verses. So let's read the verses, the first 10 verses of Revelation chapter 19. And after these things, I heard a great voice and much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments, for He hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of His servants at her hand. And again they said, Hallelujah! And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders, now remember those guys? The 24 elders represent you and I, folks, the church age saints. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye His servants, and ye that fear Him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. My, my. Here is a mountaintop place in the Word of God. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. Isn't that an amazing thought? Verse number 7, the latter part of the verse, his wife hath made herself ready. What in the world does that mean? Verse number 8, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. I want you to take note that the marriage supper of the Lamb in verse 9 is different than the marriage ceremony of verse number 7. It says in verse 10, and I fell at his feet to worship him. Now, John's carried away here. He's gotten all excited. He's gotten caught up in the praising of God and the glorious scene now. He's moved from all of the destruction and death and damnation of the tribulation now. He's seen a great and wonderful heavenly scene, and God is being praised, and it's just been pronounced that the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And man, he's excited and he's ready to go here. And he falls down in verse number 10. The angel's talking to him and telling him some things, and he gets kind of carried away and forgets who's talking and where he is, and he falls down to worship. You know, the angel tells him, he said, listen, if I could paraphrase, he said, you better get up from there. You can get both of us in trouble if you keep that up. And all. And so he says in verse number 10, and I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, see thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Folks, in the mind of God, did you realize that prophecy in the Word of God is not designed to tell what's going to happen in the future primarily? Did you realize it in the mind of God that prophecy is designed to reveal the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ? If we look at anything that's prophetic and we don't see Jesus Christ first and foremost, we have missed what God wanted us to have through that prophetic portion. The Bible declares here that the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. If I could just jump over to the last part of verse 6 for just a moment. The Bible says, hallelujah, or hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. On March the 23rd, 1743, Handel's Messiah was performed in London for the very first time for King George II of England. Deeply moved by the Hallelujah chorus, of course, you know the Bible says, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth, and how stirring and moving it is, the Hallelujah chorus, when they sing out with all their heart and all their might, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And oh, how it's moving and stirring. Stirred at the Hallelujah chorus, the king stood to his feet, setting the standard for people worldwide to stand at the chorus of the Hallelujah chorus. It took Handel 23 days to compose the chorus. During that time, it said that he hardly ate or slept during the whole 23 days. Periodically, it's told that he would jump up, he would run to his harpsichord, he would wave his arms and shout and sing, hallelujah, hallelujah. Every now and then he'd go back and he'd work and remember day after day for 23 days, hardly sleeping, hardly eating, caught up in the emotion of the things of God. Handel said during that time, and I quote, I think, now listen, I think I did see all heaven before me and the great God Himself. Isn't that something, folks? He was so caught up in the chorus, the Hallelujah chorus, of course, based on Revelation chapter 19. He was so caught up, he said, I think, I'm not sure, I guess. I think I could see all of heaven before me. And I think I could see the great God Himself during that time. And folks, I submit to you, I need a little more of that in my life. And you probably, if you'd be honest, you could say you need a little more of that in your life. We need to come to the place where we can see all of heaven before us and see the great God Himself on the throne and be moved and smitten like Isaiah and Job and every other, Ezekiel and everyone that ever got a vision of the glory and the righteousness and the might of Almighty God. How it would make a difference in our life if we could just get a glimpse of God Almighty. In this chapter, all that has been before us is coming to a close. All, dear friends, remember back in the early chapters that the Lord Jesus Christ in chapters 4 and Chapter 5, the Lord Jesus Christ had taken a little book, a scroll, if you will, out of the hand of God the Father who was sitting on the throne. He said, I'm going to start the redemption process of the earth. I'm going to open the seals of this little book. And as the Lord Jesus Christ opened the seals, we saw all the contents of the book of Revelation. We saw chapter 6 and 7 and 8 and 9 and right on until we get to chapter 19. And we get to chapter 19, everything on earth that relates to the time of Jacob's trouble, to the tribulation period, is almost done now. And there's a great scene in heaven, and there's great rejoicing, the people of God shouting, Hallelujah! And God Almighty is reigning, and Jesus Christ is victorious like we knew that He would be. Now, if you will, look at verse number 1 of chapter 19. It says there, and after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. It seems that these verses is in response to chapter 18 and verse 20. If you look in your Bible at verse number 20 of chapter 18, the Bible says, Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. In response to that command, in chapter 19 and verse 1, the people begin to praise God, and they say, Hallelujah, praise the Lord. That one that has prosecuted the people of God has now been destroyed. Here the apostles and prophets of the past, along with the church age and tribulation saints, rejoice in the judgment of the world system that had persecuted them. At last, all the injustices, all the oppressions, all the violence and murder against the people of God and against the innocent are brought to public official judgment in the destruction of the godless world system. It says, For true and righteous are His judgments, verse 2, For He hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth. Now remember these verses, verses 2 and 3. Verse number 2 is referring back primarily to chapter 17, where you had the judgment of the religious system, or religious Babylon, if you will. Verse number 3 is referring primarily to chapter 18, where we had the destruction of the literal city, the economic and political empire, and taken together, the people of God are shouting the praise of God that God hath finally answered the prayer that has been prayed through all the ages of the persecuted people of God. Lord, how long, Lord, will it take before You show Your mighty power and You bring judgment because of the oppression of Your people? Folks, they don't have to wait anymore. It's happened now. It's happened. Babylon has been judged in both its religious and its economic, political forms. It's all been judged. It's all been destroyed. The world has marveled at the destruction and had to admit that God is God. Folks, never forget, It seems that sinners are getting away with it for a while. It seems that sin is good. But folks, the end is going to come. The end is going to come. One day after a while, all the prayers of all the persecuted people of God are going to be answered. And God is going to show Himself as God. And Jesus Christ is going to reign supreme. And sin will be put down once and for all, forever and ever. In verse 2, it says there, "For true and righteous are His judgments." Folks, all that God does is true and righteous, whether man understands it or not. Folks, all that God does is true and righteous. All that God does is true and righteous, whether a man agrees with it or not. All that God does is in complete righteousness and done with complete knowledge and is in fulfillment of the perfect plan of an almighty, eternal, and perfect God. You see, His judgment on the city, His judgment on the world system is true and righteous. It is indeed ironic that man will presume to judge God based on their depraved reasoning and understanding. Now stay with me. Stay with me. How many of you have ever had somebody tell you that just don't seem fair? That just doesn't seem fair. It's indeed ironic that man will presume to judge God based on their depraved reasoning and understanding. Man will moralize against, for example, man will moralize against capital punishment and then side with cold-blooded murderers and call that right. Now, folks, I don't have just a particular axe to grind here. I'm using this as an example. Man will stand up, lost man will stand up in our places of government and proclaim that capital punishment is wrong, even though the Bible clearly teaches it. Man will stand up and proclaim that capital punishment is wrong and that those that would advocate it are themselves immoral for taking that position, and yet they'll turn right around after proclaiming that capital punishment is wrong, and they will take up and side with the cold-blooded murderer that's taken no telling how many innocent lives because of just sadistic meanness and godlessness. They will moralize against God and the Word of God and the people of God and yet side with those that are evil and wicked and depraved. That's what man does. But folks, listen, never forget. True and righteous are the judgments of an almighty God. He judged the great whore of chapter 17. He judged Babylon of chapter number 18, regardless of where who you think Babylon is, whether you see Babylon as being Babylon as I do, or whether you see Babylon as being the city of Rome as some do, regardless of where the city actually is, God judges it and God destroys it in 1 hour of one day. Verses 4 through 6, we have the unanimous declaration of the heavenly host. In verse number 4, we've got the same group that we'd met back in chapter number 4. We've got the 24 elders representing church age saints. We've got the four beasts that were introduced there. The seraphim, if you will, the cherubim of the Word of God. We've got that same crowd there. In verse 6, the Bible tells us we have the combined voice of the heavenly host, and it's like many waters and mighty thunderings. Verse 5 says, "And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye His servants, and ye that fear Him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. You see, folks, all through the tribulation period, the earth dwellers, they actually convinced themselves that the man of sin, the false prophet, and Satan, the great red dragon, were going to win that thing. They actually cast their lot with them and said, this is it. We're going to follow them and we're going to go with them and they're going to win. But they didn't. But they didn't. And the Lord God, omnipotent, reigned. There's a great spiritual truth here found in these verses, if I could just generalize just for a second. The great spiritual truth is simply this, that heartfelt praise is followed by true inner joy for the child of God. Folks, heartfelt praise is followed by true inner joy for the child of God. In the first six verses, they're praising God. They're praising God. And then in verse number 7, let us be glad and rejoice. You see, we can have a little bit more. We could have a little bit more inner joy if we just spend a little bit more time praising God. Now, folks, praising God can take a lot of form. We can praise God in our service publicly and we can do it openly, perhaps. Or we can praise God locked in our closet during our prayer time. But folks, whenever it is and wherever it is and however you do it, just remember, if we could spend a little more time praising God for all of His goodness, we could end up enjoying a little more time of having the true joy of God down in our heart and soul. Verses 7 and 8 is the marriage of the Lamb. Now remember what's happened, folks. In Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 1, the rapture of the church took place. The people of God, the church age saints, you and I are the church age saints. If God allows us to live until His coming, I believe Jesus is coming at any time. I believe it's totally unscriptural to say that anything has to be done or anything has to be fulfilled before the Lord Jesus Christ could come. Now remember, the Apostle Paul thought Jesus was coming back in his lifetime. The Word of God has taught us since the time that the Spirit of God moved upon men to pen down the words of Almighty God, the Bible has taught us to look for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, the Lord Jesus Christ could have came at any time, and He can come at any moment, and I believe that He is coming soon. In chapter 4 of Revelation, verse 1, the rapture took place. The church was taken out. Church hadn't been seen again until right now, folks. Church hadn't been seen again in the book of Revelation until right now. Why is that? Because the church is not on earth during the tribulation, folks. The church is not involved in the tribulation. We were in heaven. What were we doing in heaven? Folks, while the 7 years of tribulation have been going on earth, the church that had been raptured already has done. When chapter 19, verse 7 takes place, one great event's already taken place with the church in heaven. You know what that is? It's the judgment seat of Christ. It's already taken place. As based on my understanding of the Word of God, I believe the rapture is going to take place for the church that has been raptured. The first great event that's going to take place in heaven will be the judgment seat of Christ. Remember this. We're going to get into it in these verses. The judgment seat of Christ, and I wish the people of God could get this in their hearts and minds, because I've heard so much said about this over the years that really has disturbed me. The judgment seat of Christ has nothing to do with judgment for sin. I want to repeat that. The judgment seat of Christ has nothing to do with judgment for sin. My sins were judged in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, based on what He did on Calvary's cross, the moment I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And folks, I'm never going to stand before God to be judged for my sins. I'm sorry and rotten and low down. I acknowledge that. But in spite of that, I'm never going to stand before Almighty God as a child of God and be judged for my sins. At the judgment seat of Christ, our works that have been done for the Lord Jesus Christ since we were saved, they're judged to determine if they had a pure motive or not, and then we will either receive reward for those works or else those works will be burned up and lost and of no benefit to us. But folks, I've heard it. I've actually heard it preached. I've actually heard it preached that at the judgment seat of Christ, that as each Christian came before the Lord's throne, that all of their sins that they committed since they were saved were going to be played before all in attendance. Folks, that's not it at all. That's totally contrary to the Word of God. We're not going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ and be judged for sin. We're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and see whether or not we're going to receive a reward for the race that has been ran. The rapture is going to take place. The judgment seat of Christ is going to take place. After the judgment seat of Christ is over, then we come to verse number 7. Here's the next thing for the child of God. The rapture, the judgment seat of Christ, and then in verse number 7, the marriage of the Lamb. It says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready." Boy, there's so much I want to say here, and I'm going to take my time and just go as far as I can, and I'll do like I always do when the bell rings, I'll just stop. Or at least eventually I'll just stop after the bell rings anyway. Verses 7 and 8, the marriage of the Lamb. Weddings are happy occasions. They mean that love matches love. They mean a permanent union of the beloved ones to each other. In verses 7 and 8, we have the full and final union between Christ and His church for all of eternity. Folks, of course, in this passage, the bridegroom is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know you folks know that, and in this audience, I know I don't have to spend time trying to prove that. The bridegroom is the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that from passages like Matthew 9:15 and Matthew 22:1-13, Matthew 25:1-10, and John 3:29, and 2 Corinthians 11:2, and Ephesians 5:23-32, and on we could go. The bride is the church. That is, you and I that are saved in this age. We make up the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that from Ephesians 5:22-32, and 2 Corinthians 11:2. The Bible says, "For the marriage of the Lamb is come, for His wife hath made herself ready." Now let's look at that for just a minute. When the bride, and this is in your notes if you want to follow along, when the bride first appeared in heaven, she had spots and wrinkles and blemishes, according to Ephesians 5:27. Folks, all of those were removed at the judgment seat of Christ. All those were removed at the judgment seat of Christ. We appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and the judgment of our works for Christ has taken place, and at that time, all those blemishes are removed. All that is left after the judgment seat is fine linen, clean and white. For fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Now let me read a couple of verses for you. Isaiah chapter 61. Now you'll have to stay with me here. I forgot to mark these, and I never won a sword drill in all my life, folks. I'm just not fast at looking up Scripture. Isaiah 61 and verse 10. The Bible declares, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For He hath clothed me, now watch it, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now folks, the Bible declares in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 7, for his wife hath made herself ready. In verse number 8, the Bible declares, it was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Now folks, if I could read verse 8 like this without doing any harm to the Word of God, we could say in verse number 8 that the fine linen is the righteous acts or the righteous works of the saints. Every one of us knows about being clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, the moment that I got saved, now, before I say that, let me say this. There's nothing that I can do, nothing that I would ever be able to do, that can make me in and of myself righteous before Almighty God. There's absolutely nothing I could do. When I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior on February the 24th, 1974, 19-year-old boy, that evening, on Sunday evening, when I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, He did something wonderful for me. Folks, He clothed me in the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He did for me what I would never be able to do for myself. He, as it were, symbolically, figuratively, when I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, by the way, I was taken into the back room by an old white-haired preacher by the name of Phillips, and I got down at a folding chair. I got down at a folding chair, and he went over the plan of salvation, and I prayed a simple prayer. But folks, as I look back at it, I want you to know this. I believe I actually got saved before I ever got up out of the pew. I was back about two-thirds of the way looking from the pulpit. I'd have been on the right-hand side. I believe I actually got saved before I stood up out of that pew. I believe at the very moment that repentance and faith was present in my heart, at the very moment that I realized I'm a sinner, I need Jesus Christ, I believe on Jesus Christ. Folks, God's in the soul-saving business. I believe God saved me right then. I followed through publicly just like the Bible says, but I believe I got saved before I ever got to the front. It was on tape that night, by the way. And you can hear me saying to the preacher, I took Brother Cook's hand and I said something like this. I said, Brother Cook, I'm lost. I need to trust Jesus. But folks, I believe I got saved before I ever came up there and admitted that publicly. I believe I got saved before I went to the back and prayed, got on my knees and prayed back there. I believe God saved me. But folks, when I got saved, God wrapped me in the robe of righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ for the first time in my life. For the first time in my life, when God looked at Steve Kirkpatrick, He didn't see my filthy, wicked sins. He saw the perfect righteousness of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, we all know and we all acknowledge the robe of righteousness of Christ that we're symbolically, as a child of God, clothed in. But at the judgment seat of Christ, there's the making of another garment. At the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to make a garment that is of our own doing. And that's the garment of the righteous works of the child of God. You see, if I could explain it in this way, the garment that gives us position in the Lord Jesus Christ is wholly provided by Christ. The garment that gives us position before God as a child of God is wholly provided by the Lord Jesus Christ. But folks, the garment that gives us reward at the judgment seat of Christ is a garment that we provide for ourselves by our service for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in verse number 8, "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints." Folks, we get before God at the marriage supper. We're going to be clothed with two garments. One garment is the one that we got when we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we could never achieve on our own, that gave us salvation and made us acceptable in the sight of Almighty God. The other garment will be finalized. The sewing will be complete with the completion of the judgment seat of Christ when our works are tried and those that are left after the flame of the consuming judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ, the works that are left will be the works that, as it were, give us this wedding garment that we'll wear at the marriage of the Lord Jesus Christ.